Well, there's a name that we're going to be looking at today, or the name that we're going to be focusing on today because of the story we're looking at is the name Mephibosheth. And I want to see if you can say that, all right, with me. Ready? Say it with me. Mephibosheth. One more time. Mephibosheth. Okay. It's a name you need to know because the story about Mephibosheth in the Bible is a really important story, but I don't want you to get any strange ideas if you're having children anytime soon, because it probably wouldn't go over very well. My oldest daughter and her husband are here today, and I'm going to be a grandfather for the first time here in about a month or so. But I can assure you that Mephibosheth is not going to be his name. His name will be Will, Lord willing. But I do want you to, this morning, look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and I want you to, with me, think about a story, an ancient story, a story that goes way back into the time of King David, that points to and speaks to very clearly the good news, the gospel that we have about and around Jesus Christ. And so 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read the chapter. It's a relatively short chapter. It tells the story. It's on page 260 if you want to use one of the Bibles that you can find underneath the seats. And so if you want to reach under the seat in front of you and find a Bible, if you don't have one of your own, you can do that. I would encourage you to do that, page 260, so that you can follow along as we look at this story together this morning. All right, you ready? One more time. Mephibosheth. Okay, here it goes. There are a few other names in this chapter that you'll just have to leave to me, okay? Because I won't teach you to pronounce those, because I'm not sure that I am correctly pronouncing some of these, okay? And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he really the essence of the story is summarized or found in verse 7. Listen to it again. And David said to him, "Do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." I want you to keep that phrase, "for the sake of Jonathan," in your mind as I read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. There Paul says to the Christians in Ephesus, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," and the AV translates the end of the verse like this, "even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." For Jonathan's sake, for Christ's sake. In other words, Mephibosheth received incredible kindness from King David for Jonathan's sake. And you and I, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the incredible kindness of forgiveness for Jesus' sake. And so these two stories, the story that we're reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and the story of salvation provided through Jesus Christ, have at the very foundation this parallel. Mephibosheth received all that he did because of someone else, not because of him. He received all of the kindness that he received from King David because of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake. And those of us who have salvation through Jesus Christ and through our faith in Jesus Christ have God's mercy and God's kindness because of someone else. Not because of ourselves, but it's given to us for Jesus' sake. And one of the phrases that runs through this chapter that we've just read is the fact that David intended for Mephibosheth to eat at his table. And Mephibosheth, we're told, did in fact eat at David's table. Let me just show you really quickly how this is mentioned four times in this chapter. First of all, in verse 7, we see David saying to Mephibosheth, "You shall eat at my table always." Then again in verse 10, reference is made to him eating at the king's table. Then again in verse 11, it's stated again that Mephibosheth will eat at the king's table. And then the last verse of the chapter, we're told again that he ate at the king's table. Now, quite often in the Bible, salvation and the kingdom of God are compared to a feast. And so today, what I want you to see is several parallels from this story in terms of the gospel and the salvation that we have at our King's table, King Jesus. And so there are four things this morning, particularly, actually five. Five things this morning that I want you to see that Mephibosheth had at the King's table that you and I have if we put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ in the salvation that's provided through Jesus. First of all, notice this. At the king's table, he had, Mephibosheth did, and we have mercy. He had mercy. Mephibosheth was shown mercy, and we are the recipients of mercy and grace because of Jesus Christ for his sake. Again, verse 7 begins with David saying to Mephibosheth, "Do not fear." Now, why would David say that? I think there are at least two reasons. One, in that day, when there was a change in government, in other words, when one dynasty fell and another dynasty ascended to the throne, what often happened was this: for the new dynasty to secure the throne, often all who were in the family of the former king and all who served with and for the former king, all of the people were killed by the new king. And so I suspect with that being the norm, Mephibosheth probably was afraid, and David, when he's brought before David, probably David could sense that. David could probably sense that he knew that this was the custom and that maybe that's what was about to happen. that maybe he is a survivor of the former king, the grandson of King Saul. Maybe he's expecting to have his life ended because he might be considered a threat to the throne of the new king. And so because of this custom, and probably because of Mephibosheth's countenance and maybe even his body language, David sensed that he was afraid. And so David said to him, "Do not fear." You see, he expected to be executed, but he was exalted. He expected to be executed because that was the norm. If you were in the family of the former king, he was expecting to be executed, but instead he was exalted. And we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But here's the point. He was the recipient of mercy, grace from the king. Incredible mercy. Unexpected, undeserved, unbelievable, really, mercy. And the same thing is true of you and me. The mercy that is extended to us and given to us for Jesus' sake, just as this kindness was given to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, this same kind of mercy is the mercy that makes us the children of God and that causes the holy God that is the creator of the world and that we have to answer to. It's what causes him to show mercy to you and to me as sinners. Amazing grace. We sang about that just a little while ago, right? Unending love. Amazing grace. This is a picture of that. That's what King David was showing to Mephibosheth. Mercy. Mercy. A second thing that I want you to see this morning that's a parallel between this story and the gospel is this. At the king's table, Mephibosheth had, and we have, for Jesus' sake, and because of Jesus, family. 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 Verse 11 says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table," listen to this phrase, "like one of the king's sons." Like one of the king's sons. Now, use your imagination with me for just a minute. Here's what I can imagine. I can imagine Mephibosheth having now for months eaten at the king's table. And as he sits there again at the king's table, he looks around and he sees the king himself, King David, the most powerful man in the world. He sees the king, and then he sees the king's sons. All of the natural sons of King David. And then he thinks about his place at the table. And again, I'm sure he's amazed at the mercy and the love and the grace that he's been shown by the king to be at his table. And I imagine that he might have this thought as he's sitting there. This feels like family. This feels like family. Because he's being treated like, and he's receiving food at the king's table just like a king's son, just like one of the sons of the king. I imagine David, again, I'm just imagining. I imagine David went out of his way early on to make Mephibosheth feel welcome at the king's table because he was the only one, in a sense, that didn't belong there. The rest of the people there were higher ups in David's administration and the family. And here's Mephibosheth. And so I anticipate that King David, being the gracious kind of man that he was, would have gone out of his way to engage Mephibosheth in conversation and to make him feel welcome. And then I would assume also that his sons and others would have followed the example of their king, and they would have engaged Mephibosheth. They would have been friendly. They would have been welcoming. They would have been kind. And so I imagine Mephibosheth sitting at the table and feeling something like this. This feels like family. The verse says he was at the table like one of the king's sons. He had family. Family. The parallel is obvious, right? of those who, like us, have put their faith in Jesus Christ are adopted into God's family, and we become with one another family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we come to a place like this and we commit ourselves possibly to a family of faith like this, over time we connect with people who've received the same mercy that we have, who've received the same grace that we have, and that binds us together and it makes it like family. And we really do. It becomes more than just terminology. It becomes reality. Those around us become like brothers and sisters. He had and we have family at the King's table. The third thing I want you to see is this. He also had and we have plenty at the king's table. Now, we're told that when David sent for Mephibosheth, that he brought him from a place called Lo-debar. And in Hebrew, that term means no pasture. No pasture. And so, imagine the contrast. Imagine the contrast. He has been living in virtually a desert, a place that was barren. Most likely, he's in hiding because he fears the king. Because as I said earlier, when there was a transition, usually the family of the former king, everyone was annihilated. As a matter of fact, we're told in this passage also that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. We won't take time right now, but back in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, we're told what happened. When he was really young, and his father Jonathan and his grandfather Saul were killed, there was fear because now there was upheaval. Who was going to be the king? And those who were in the family of the king might be in danger now that the king and his son were dead. And so what happened was, a lady who was taking care of Mephibosheth when he was a little boy picked him up and began to run, trying to find safety, trying to find a place to hide him. And when she did, she dropped him. And he injured both of his legs, and they weren't able to be repaired. And so he spent the rest of his life crippled in both of his feet. Again, why? Because of the fear that something might happen. And so that's probably why eventually he settled in Lo-debar, because it was a place where there was no pasture, so there were probably no people in this area. So he was living in the middle of nowhere, probably seeing almost nobody, but now he has a family, or at least it's so much like a family at the king's table. But he not only has family and fellowship, he also now has food aplenty. He's been living in a barren place. Now he's at the king's table where there would be enough food for him to have and for everyone at the table to have anything and to me. This is a clear parallel to the spiritual wealth that you and I have because of Jesus Christ. Several months ago, I preached through the book of Ephesians, and that's the theme. We learned that. We saw that as we walked through the book of Ephesians. The theme of the book of Ephesians ultimately is, as God's holy people, as God's new people, we have incredible resources spiritually that are ours in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of that book, Paul talks about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing. Do you see the comparison? Plenty, abundance at the king's table, and you and I have all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ if we put our faith in him. An abundance of food for Mephibosheth at the king's table. I also think of a verse where Jesus said this in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you see this? The abundance of food on the table at the king's table, the abundant life that Jesus Christ has made possible and provided for those who put their faith in Jesus. Plenty. Plenty. The fourth thing that we see also here is that Mephibosheth had an probably with almost nobody seeing him or knowing where he is because he's in hiding for his life. He's a nobody. And now, he's eating at the king's table like one of the king's sons. I suspect, even though for us it's a hard name to pronounce, I suspect most of the people in the city of Jerusalem knew the name Mephibosheth after a while. Because here was this nobody from nowhere who's now eating at the king's table. And this was a place of high honor. He was a VIP now because of the king's mercy. Eating at the king's table like one of the king's sons, he was a VIP. I suspect he became relatively famous. Glory. Glory at the king's table. The Bible talks quite often about the fact that those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ will one day be glorified. At the end of Romans 8, for example, Paul says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." And then in that same chapter, actually leading up to that statement, Paul said this. He said that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What does that mean? It means one day God's children in the end are going to receive glory. God's children, those who put their faith in Christ, are going to be glorified. And when that happens, all of creation, which is now subject to futility because of Adam and Eve's sin, it will be set free from its bondage to decay that was a part of the curse that came upon the world because of sin. The point is this. One day, you and I, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake, we're going to receive glory. Peter goes so far as to say this, that we will become partakers of the divine nature. Let that sink in for just a second. Don't let that pass by. We will become partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to become gods. It doesn't mean that. But as one Reformed writer said, it means that we will become as much like God as it is possible for created and redeemed humans to become. Glory. Glory. That's what we're being told in Romans 8, as well as in other passages in the Bible. I was reading something recently about this, and I just want to read something quickly to you. This writer said, "Most of us recoil at the talk of our being glorified like this, and that can be a good instinct. We don't want anyone to eclipse God's glory, after all. Our pursuit of glory on the wrong terms is sin and high treason. But our reception of glory from God is a beautiful and biblical reality worth steeping our souls in on occasion." It really goes beyond our ability to comprehend. But what the Bible says, we will have one day, the glory that we will have is really mind-boggling. But it's the ultimate blessing that will be ours because of Jesus and for his sake. One more thing this morning I want you to see, and maybe this is one of the most important ones as I think about this text. At the king's table, Mephibosheth had, and we have, humility. Humility. Think about Mephibosheth. Yes, he's at the king's table like one of the king's sons. Yes, he has plenty at this table. And he also has all of the land of his grandfather, the king Saul, that he has this man named Ziba, who has all of these sons and servants who are working the land for him. This man went from being a nobody who was living in the middle of nowhere to being an incredibly wealthy man. And no one would be able to see his lame legs. Underneath the king's table, he could see them if he leaned back. And so anytime he might be tempted to be proud, to be at the king's table, he could just lean back a little bit and look down and see those crippled legs underneath the king's table and think about all that went along with that. Realize again, he was there for one reason. Mercy. Mercy. Unbelievable, unexpected, undeserved mercy. He sensed that at the beginning. Remember what he said when David first spoke to him about eating at his table? He said to David, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I am?" A dead dog. And I suspect even after months and years of eating at the king's table, he still was humble because he knew he didn't deserve to be there. He'd done nothing whatsoever to merit being at the king's table. Nothing to earn it. Nothing at all. Wasn't worthy. And those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we know we are not worthy of what God has given us and done for us and provided for us in Jesus Christ. There's a hymn that's familiar to many of you, I'm sure, called At the Cross. One of the verses goes like this: "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I is the way it is now?" But originally, here's how that song was written. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" We've stopped singing it that way, but let me make a confession. I still do. I do. I make a worm of myself when I sing that song. And the reason is, I know I'm not worthy. I know apart from Christ, I'm nothing. Now, I'm not attempting to demean my status in Christ. I understand that. That's what the earlier parts of the story are about. You know, I understand the family that I have now because of Jesus. I understand the plenty I have spiritually because of Jesus. I understand the glory that I have and will have because of Jesus. I'm not attempting to demean my status in Christ, but I am attempting to acknowledge my state apart from Christ. And I see that. And I see that. And the songwriter was too. Yes, we have riches because of Jesus, but we have wretchedness apart from Jesus. Yes, he was at the king's table, but there were lame legs underneath that table. Spurgeon said about this